Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
That your words go forth, that your word touches, impacts, changes people tonight by your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Mike, go ahead and get Matthew 16:25 up for me. This is the theme scripture, so I'm going to open it up there. But then I'm going to tie in what God has spoke to me about surrender. And one thing about the conference, when we start speaking surrender, I start praying early in the year. And I'm like, God, what do you want this conference to be about? What do you want us to hear? So it's kind of funny for me. It's so many things that God starts saying, and you know, you can't get up here and share it all. So I just be like, okay, God, I'm gonna wait till you give me the last couple things. And the last couple weeks, he's just been speaking in my spirit, little things. And I'm like, ooh. And see, this is the thing about God. He will allow you to remember the things he wants you to share. Amen. So we're gonna go ahead. It says, for whoever desires, somebody say desires. All right, so we all have a desire right here. This is one thing we all got to catch. We all have a desire, and this one says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever desires to save it on their own, they will lose it. But whoever surrenders it to God, it will be saved. Amen. Now, when God put surrender on my heart, I actually had this verse in one of my songs. I was talking about I have to surrender to God. And when I was like, God, what's the theme scripture? He brought that to my remembrance. But you have to desire to give your life to God to save your life. And many times we don't catch it. I remember we actually had somebody that was in this church service here, and we were talking about giving your life to God, and if you don't give it to God, you're going to destroy it, but if you do, he will save it. And she was confused. Like, how does that work? And honestly, in the natural, in our flesh, we don't get how that works. How if I give this away, he's going to give it back. Right? Because in the world that we live in, if we give things away, sometimes it doesn't come back. Right? Everybody doesn't return the favors that you give. You might do something this way, they're going to come back another way. And you're like, what? Why they do it like that? Why they do me like that? But that's the world that we live in. But God, as I preached a couple weeks ago, is a faithful God. Amen? He returns, he will return the trust. He will return the favor if you trust in him. Amen? So, it's funny because one of the last notes that I had in here was your identity. And we've been talking about identity a lot, and I love how God works. Your identity is attached to you surrendering to God. Okay? Your identity is attached to your surrender to God. Now, how does that work? If I don't surrender to the creator, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who designed me, who created me to be a certain thing, if I don't surrender my life to him, I'm lost when it comes to knowing who I am. Amen. And I remember one of the first conferences that I shared when it was the life of a warrior was identity, because I began to see even people inside the church don't understand who they really are. So they get caught up in the things of life, not realizing that there's a distinct purpose on their lives. They're like Gideon. Their people are being attacked, right? And they're hiding. God, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. God, I'm here. I'm trying to figure this thing out. They're hiding. But God comes to them and says, hey, mighty man of valor, right? I believe he even says it to his daughters, mighty woman of valor, you mighty one. I have a plan for you. But it all comes to surrendering. Because even in Gideon, and that's not the passage I'm going to share, but even in Gideon, he was like, you talking about me? I'm the least of us all. But God is calling you mighty one. Somebody say mighty one. Mighty one. All right. I'm going to go to a scripture that kind of should wake us up, because in this surrendering to God, you're going to be tested. You guys catch that? There is going to be a test to see if you truly surrender to God. And that scares me. Okay? Every time I read this scripture right here in 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 17, it talks about our works being tested. All right? Now, I'm the kind of person where I don't want to disappoint God. If God puts something on my heart, I want to honor him with all that I have. Amen. So let's go to this scripture, 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 17. Amen. And when you got it, say word. All right. I'll wait for a few more people to get it. All right. Here we go. For we, all of us here who have accepted Christ, are God's fellow workers. Okay? You are God's field. You are God's building. So God is just letting us know that we are, first of all, we are his. All right? But he also has a job for us. If it says fellow workers, we are his. But even as workers, he is still creating us. It says his field. We're still workers going out into the field, but we're still the field that he is tending. Amen. You are still the building that God is constructing. Amen. It says in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Okay. So Paul is talking about he's laid the foundation, and for everybody to know what that foundation is, the Bible says the foundation is Christ. So Paul has laid the foundation, but he said, beware of how you build on top of that. Even though God is building you up, be careful what you build on top of that. Okay? It says, for no, verse 11, other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, it just says what I just said. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work, somebody say work, each one's work will become clear. God is asking you to build upon that foundation with work. All right, now I know some we're saved by grace, but not by works. But once you get saved, there is a work that God has called you to do. I think Tahan said it earlier. You don't just say, all right, I'm saved. I'm on the train on the way to heaven, right? That's not it. Because check this out. Some people, well, I ain't going to jump ahead. You just don't want to just barely make it in. All right. It says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day, somebody say day, will declare it. All right. Now, we don't know what day it is, but it capitalized that day. So I believe that that day is a special day. It's not just the day that you woke up today and we're going to find out your work. See, this is the thing about your surrendering to God. You can fake it till you make it, right? You can make it look like you surrender to God in front of people, but God is not, my good friend Marcel, he always talks about this scripture right here. God does not look on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. So despite how elaborate you make it seem, God is looking at the heart. And it says the work that you do, it will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. All right, now this is what makes it scary. Your work is going to be tested by fire. Okay? Now, wait, I thought Pastor Marquise, I thought once we're saved, we don't got to go through hell. You know what I mean? We're not going to burn. But no, the Bible says he will test your works by fire. When I read this, it's like, man, God, help my works to be the right works. Amen. And it says, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Okay? Now, have you ever seen something that was burned, but it still was saved? It don't look the same, right? Right? Maybe you might have unfortunately been in a house fire. And one of your favorite toys as a child was burned and you got it, but it don't look the same. The teddy bear doesn't look the same. He got one eye instead of two, right? Because it barely made it through the fire, but itself was saved. Our works will be tested to see, have we really surrendered to God, or are we just trying to fake it until we make it? Amen. Your work will be tested. Look at your neighbor and tell him your work's going to be tested. When I read this, this kind of puts a godly fear in my heart to stir me to want to please God even more. All right. None of us like tests, right? Growing up, did anybody like math tests? Raise your hands if you love to get a math test. Okay, some of y'all did. All right, well, if we move it to calculus, how many of you love the calculus test? Okay, I was pretty bad at calculus, okay? I went to O'Day, and calculus was a tough class for me. And I shared this before. We all used to let the teacher walk by and share answers. I remember one of my friends, he said, "Hey, man, I thought you're a Christian." I'm like, what you mean? He was like, "Christians can't cheat." That shook my life up. I never cheated on anything again just because he said that to me, right? But you will be tested. And I failed that test. But I'm not going to fail that test again, right? Because I want my works to be honored by God. So when they ask me again, "Hey, Marquise, do you even know?" I don't know. I'm praying that I can get it right myself, okay? Don't ask me, do you know the answer? Don't talk to me. I'm taking a test, okay? But you're going to be tested. It says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. So what this shows me is you still are saved, but you're just going to barely make it in. And there's going to be some burns and bruises and scars to show that you barely made it in. So this is a word to the believer, okay? Because this doesn't say that you're going to burn and you're going to be utterly destroyed, right? It says you're still going to make it in. So this is talking about the work that God has called his children to do, and it only happens when you surrender to God. Can your work be something that pleases God? Because really, that's all this is saying. God is a consuming fire. That's what the Bible says, right? So when my works come to him, he's going to test those works with his consuming fire to see if I did it to please him or if I did it to please man. Okay? Verse 16 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy." And then Paul asks a question, "Which temple are you? Are you the temple that has surrendered your life? Or are you the temple that's like, let me do what I want to do," right? Back to the flesh, the spirit, and the soul or the mind. He's back again. Right? That rises up. Check it out. It don't matter how long you've been saved. That same threesome has a battle every day. Right? I could be saved driving and see somebody and be like, "Oh." And then I got to be like, "Okay, wait. Scripture. Bring up a scripture. Lord, come on. But if you don't have that scripture because you ain't been reading, you don't have a scripture." right? And you're like, let me just go with the flow. And then it messes you up even more, right? Because your spirit, as Tahan said, needs to be filled. It needs to be fed. Amen. Now, I'm going to go to one of the great warriors in the Bible. We might not always think that he is a warrior, but I believe he was. Moses was a great warrior. Matter of fact, he defeated the Egyptians without even using a sword, which is pretty powerful. Because at that time, the Egyptians were the greatest, somebody say greatest, the greatest country at that moment. Okay, how do we know? Even a few years, we go back to Joseph, when everybody was in famine, they came to Egypt. All right, and what happened was once Joseph died, one of the pharaohs that came after him forgot all the great things that Joseph did, and all of a sudden, the people of Israel were being oppressed. They were put in slavery, and that pharaoh said, hey, we got to kill off some of these children, because if we don't kill these children off, they're going to take over. So now we're at Exodus chapter 2. We're going to read chapters 2 and 3, and we're going to just see the life of Moses and see how he had to surrender his plans. Amen. All right, let's go. It says, and a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. Okay, I don't know about you, but all children, when a mom has them, are beautiful. But she recognized the beauty in this child. Amen. But it says, but when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion, somebody say compassion, on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew's children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew woman that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Now, I'm just going to highlight a few things in that. While I was just meditating on this and while God was speaking to me, she had to surrender her child. But guess what God does? We talked about if you give it to God, he will give it back. Now, this is the great thing about God. God just doesn't give it back to you how you brought it to him. She got paid to breastfeed her child. Okay. She got paid to feed her own child because God is good. Right? We said when she thought all her chances were torn down, she didn't have any more choices. She was like, I got to hide this. I got to get this baby out of my house. It said the baby was found by Pharaoh's daughter, and she had compassion. And when Moses' older sister saw it, she said, can I get somebody to take care of the baby? Because, you know, the baby needs to be weaned. I don't know how smart that child was, but she was smart, right? And she was like, he needs to be weaned or you can't take care of him, because if he keep crying and crying and crying, you ain't going to like it, right? I know about that. But listen, she got her mom. And the mom was able to take care of the baby and get paid. That's what God does. See, the crazy thing is when you surrender something to God, he is a great God, so he can do more with what you have than you think you can do. Right? Two fish, 5 loaves and 2 fish. They surrendered it. Hey, how much do we got in the crowd? 2, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Well, I can do more with that than you could do. After that, they fed 5,000 men. It just says men, but there was also women and children there. So, I mean, let's just do the math. I would say close to 10,000 people were there, right? If you got half of them married and half of them got at least one kid, and we know they didn't have birth control and all that stuff now, so they might have had a tribe, hallelujah, a tribe, right? They might have had a tribe, but guess what? God did more with what they gave than if they would have just held it on, right? And it says at the end of it, they picked up 12 extra baskets when they only started with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And it wasn't even big fish, right? It said in the Bible, it says it was 2 small fish. Okay. Now, I don't know about you. I got 5 kids. And if I have 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish, I don't know how that's going to work. And that's only 7 in the house. My little son might eat the 2 small fish himself, right? But God said, give to me what you have, and I can do much more with it. But that requires a surrender. Now, I don't know about you, but if you had the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and you gave it up and you're like, man, I might not eat, it becomes a problem, right? But you have to surrender to God. Let's keep on going. It says, verse 11, now when it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Okay, so now check this out. Moses knows that he is not an Egyptian. Okay, this is clear. Okay, if you ever watch some of the movies, sometimes they don't make that clear. But he knows that he is not an Egyptian. He sees his brethren in bondage, and Moses has his own plan. Okay, I'm about to be Pharaoh. I'm in this house. I can fix this for myself, right? All right, so then what happens is he saw his brother, one of his brothers getting beaten. It might have been his cousin. And he came to his rescue like, hey, hold up. So verse 12 says, so he looked this way and that way. This is what we do when we have our own plans, right? We look this way and that way, but we never look up. I remember I had an office and I could see people doing certain things and they looking that way and that way, but they don't know that I can see them because I'm on top, right? And it's like, oh, you never looked here. The light's on and you still don't see. Moses looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, or he thought he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, 2 Hebrew men were fighting, and he said, the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Then he, the one that striked his companion, who was in the wrong, said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So honestly, they saw him. Maybe they were up trying to build one of them pyramids. They might have been on top, right? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by the well. We're just halfway through this sermon. But our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon. So, Moses' plan was to try to figure out how to save his people by himself. Okay? We catch this. This is his plans. All right? He understands that I'm an Israelite. Those are my people. They are being oppressed. I'm going to do everything that I can do. And guess what? Moses might not have been wrong in that thinking, in the flesh, right? But it doesn't say anything about Moses knowing God at this point. Do you catch that? It never says that Moses prayed to God and God said, go take care of that Egyptian, that filthy Egyptian who's beating your brethren. It doesn't say that he prayed. Okay? But now it says he fled for his life. Let's go to verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came. See, I told you there was a lot of kids back then. It doesn't say anything about seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" So Moses helped them, and he helped them a lot. They got off early because Moses was there, right? And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us." And they even don't even know who he is because they think he's an Egyptian. "Delivered us from the hand of shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flocks." So Moses is feeling real good again. He's in another land. He just beat up some more people, right? So that just tells me Moses just wasn't no slim dude, all right? It said he beat up a few shepherds. He cleared it out, and he drew some water in the meantime, right? So it says in verse 20, so he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is that you left that man? Call him that he may eat bread." And verse 21 says, "Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses, and she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land." Now it happened in the process of time, somebody say process, of time that the king of Egypt, or the Pharaoh, he died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groanings or their cries, and God remembered his covenants with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them, okay? So here's the thing about surrendering. There has to be a cry when you are surrendering, okay? There has to be a cry. Now, many of us, we know that we are in bondage, but we don't cry out to God. Right? We just get stuck in that, oh, woe is me. I'm going through it. We call all our friends, "Man, you know what I'm going through? I'm just going through it. I don't got no answers. I'm trying to, you know." Right? And we get cool with it, right? Like, "Man, I've been going through this for 5 months and I don't know what to do. The doctor can't help me. I ain't got no hope." But if you don't cry out to God, you're going to stay in that place. Okay? So, the Israelites cry out to God, and God hears their cry. God hears when you surrender, okay? God, there's a different cry when you surrender than when you just talk to God, okay? There's a different cry that he hears, because I believe that God still heard people complaining, but until they said, "I need God," that's when he came in, okay? And it says now in verse chapter 3, now Moses was tending the flock, or I would like to say now Moses, he had another job, right? I mean, he's moving up in the world. He got married, got a kid. Now he's a shepherd, okay? So he's tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led, now that's something that we skipped over, the priest of Midian, okay? So we got to understand that there was a call on his father's life that is helping Moses right now understand his identity, okay? That's the first time we see something about God in the story of Moses. Catch that. It says, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, how did he know that was the mountain of God? Because I believe the Father had told him. That's the mountain of God. Okay, so even amongst your surrendering, there's going to be somebody that's going to teach you things along the way. And I thank God for my dad. He taught me how to walk with God. Amen. There's going to be somebody that teaches you, but you must surrender and say, "I don't know this thing. I don't know it all the way." And God will send that person. Verse 2 says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I will not turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush does not burn?" So God had to really reach him out of his curiosity. He's like, "What is going on?" Right? Have you ever seen a fire on the side of the freeway? Everybody stops to see what's going on. Right now, I'm not that kind of person. Like, I'm like, "Yo, that car could blow up. Keep pushing." All right, let's get out of this place. Okay, that's just the way that I'm kind of wired. I'm not the guy that's going, oh, there's a fight. Let's run to it. No, let's go. Just in case something happens. Okay? But anyway, he's looking at this bush that's burning, but it's not really burning. It's just a bush on fire. It's not being consumed, right? He's like, what's going on? So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, when God gets your attention, he's going to call you. All right. So he's already on the mountain of God. God needed to get his attention. See, some of us are around the things of God, but God still needs to get your attention. And that's going to take you saying, okay, God, I surrender. I don't got this thing figured out. I need your help, Lord. It says, so when the Lord, he called Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. Those words are powerful. Every time you see it in the Bible, Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, right? Jeremiah said, here I am. All the people of God that needed to be used by God had to say, here I am. Basically, they're saying, I'm available to you, God. Whatever you need me to do, I'm here, okay? They surrender without even knowing what they need to do. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. God is letting him know that God is holy. All right, he's just letting them know who he is. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Why is he afraid to look upon God? Because at this point, he doesn't really know him, but God is introducing him to him. He's letting them know, look, I'm your father's God. I'm Abraham's God, Isaac's God. Listen, you're not an Egypt in the backwoods, right? You're not a Midianite. You are my chosen people. And I'm your God. And God, and Moses is learning this, right? And then the Lord said, I surely see the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, okay? For I know their sorrow. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and with honey. It says, to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites, and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And if you got any more ice, we could put it in there, right? It says, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, Moses, he's saying this to him now. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Okay, so God has given him an assignment, right? God has given him an assignment, but you know what Moses is going to say. But God, right? Now, this but God is not a good one. Usually when you see but God, it's like, okay, but God showed up. But Moses said, but God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Right now, this is interesting because what I see is, and actually let me read a few more before I get into that. So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come, Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I have come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say? So what that shows me is Moses is still getting to know who God is. He doesn't even know his name. Right. But in this situation where there's a burning bush, right, that is on fire, but it's not being consumed. It caught Moses' attention. God is getting to know him, and Moses is getting to know God. That's the power of surrender, first of all. Okay? When you surrender, you really begin to know God. And when you know God, he begins to birth identity inside of you. Amen? I said earlier, your surrendering is going to produce an identity that God has for you. Amen? Somebody say to your neighbor, surrender. Surrender again. All right, it says, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham. You see how he's bringing it back because he's a relational God. You see this? It says the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and with honey. Amen. God bless you guys. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. All right. And now, please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure, this is what God tells Moses, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. Okay? So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give the people favor in the sight of Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty handed. See that? God always says when you surrender to him and when you leave, he's going to make it better than what it was. Okay. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold and clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and daughters so they shall plunder the Egyptians. Amen. So a lot of us know the story of Moses, but if you don't know, what happens is he goes, but Moses is still, he still has questions, right? Anytime you surrender to God, you have questions because you're trying to figure out, God, what do you have or what do you ask of me? Now, Moses, as we see the story, all of a sudden, somebody say all of a sudden, all of a sudden, he's not a good speaker. Now, he was raised in Egypt and he was trained to be a leader. Right. But he thought that don't gonna work no more. I tried it already. And that's what happens when we surrender to God, when we don't surrender to God, our plans and our plans don't work. All of a sudden, we question our identity. But see, God wants to renew that identity, even though you were taught here that to be a leader, let me show you how to really be the leader that I've commanded you to be. All right. So Moses doubted because in his mind, he failed. And see, a lot of times we have to fail before we surrender. Right. We have to fail before we surrender. We're like, God, I thought you wanted me to do it like this. And he's like, well, you didn't hear me all the way. Even as believers, I thought, God, if I just go start this ministry, it's just going to pop and it's going to be easy. And God is like, nah, I didn't say that. I said, I will use you, but you have to understand that your surrender is not an immediate victory. Tahan said, you look from the place of victory, but there's going to be some times where you're going to be looking on your back. And like, how did I get here? How did I get on my back? You still got to believe. I've been teaching my kids this week. I said, you have to believe when nobody else believes. You have to believe that God has created you to be somebody powerful, even when somebody else says you're not. The words of other people should not matter when it comes to the word of God. Okay? So Moses, he's kind of complaining, I can't do it by myself. And then God says, you know, because even God knows our excuses, I got somebody that's going to be coming with you. Your brother Aaron, matter of fact, he's on the way right now. I don't know how Aaron tracked him down. Did he have the Find Your Friends app on the iPhone? But Aaron tracked down Moses, who was in Midian, right? He was in Midian when he ran from the Egyptians. So I think that Aaron was looking for him for a while. Okay? But it just happened to be the right time. Okay? So what we see is that Moses goes down to Egypt. He comes and I don't know if Moses thinks it's going to be an easy thing, because even though he heard God say it's going to be difficult, he's like, well, if I just do what God tells me, I'll be good. So he goes to the elders, tells them, right? And they're like, okay, cool, go ahead. Then he goes and tells the Pharaoh, and they say, oh, okay, that's what it is? Well, I'm going to make them build without the straw. Figure out how to make bricks without straw. And they come back to Moses like, thanks, Moses. See, that's the thing. When you surrender to God, everybody around you ain't fully surrendered to God. They don't catch the plan, right? They don't catch that their freedom is coming. But they just see their current circumstance or situation and say, this ain't right. Moses done messed up. But God needed to get them to cry out to him. Now the plight is even worse. So now Moses goes, and we know he continues to go, and there's a lot of plagues that happen to get them to get free. But even after all of that, Pharaoh didn't want to give it up until his son was killed. See, this is what happens. We talked about that scripture, the theme scripture. If you try to save it yourself, you will lose it. Right? Pharaoh lost it because he tried to hold it down himself. Now, I even see in this scripture, they only wanted to go on a 3-day journey. It doesn't say that they were never going to come back. It said they were going to go on a 3-day journey. But because Pharaoh's heart was hardened, because God had to show himself to Pharaoh, right? God was like, well, you don't need to go back. I'm going to destroy him. So when they went to the Red Sea, somebody say Red Sea. Guess what some of the people with Moses say? Oh, you brought us out to the desert for us to die, right? And Moses is like, oh, God, I got all these people. We got the silver. We got the, you know, we got everything that you said we were going to take. Now we're stuck at a Red Sea, and I don't know what to do. God is still training Moses, so he knows that he is God, right? And God says something very simple. He says, just open the Red Sea, man. Moses, just raise a stick. Don't you know I'm with you? Right? See, this is the thing about Moses. Through those 10 plagues that happened, he should be getting to know that God is all powerful. It doesn't matter. How does God do all of this against the Egyptians and his people are safe? Right? We were talking about the Pacific Ocean and the Atlantic Ocean today, how if you ever, anybody ever seen a video of when they meet, they don't mix. Right? And Tahan was telling me the fish from the Pacific don't even go into the Atlantic because God, that's all we can say. How does this water not mix with that water? Now, listen, if you got some water and I got some water, don't matter what we do, if we try to put them in the same thing, they're going to mix. Right? But the power of God can stop that from mixing because he's all powerful. There's little things like that that we see sometimes, even in our own lives, where we're like, man, God is doing all this. But you got to understand he's doing it so you can still fully surrender your plans and your life to God. I don't care how hard it gets. As you continue to surrender your life to him, he starts to do bigger and better than what you can expect, believe, think, or imagine. Amen? You have to surrender. So we know that what Moses does, he opens the Red Sea and the people walk. Not only do they walk in a wet sea, it says that they walked on dry land. So that just shows how God is. That even shows a whole nother aspect of God, right? I'm going to split the water, but I'm not just going to split the water. I'm going to make it dry when they walk through. All right? They get through. And then all of a sudden, when the Egyptians, who are warriors, the mightiest kingdom, are coming after them, not just walking. They're in chariots, right? They got their swords. They're ready to go get them. All of a sudden, the ground, Tamron, it starts to get a little wet, right? It says their chariots start to get stuck in the ground, right? They're coming to slay the people, but they get stuck. And then Moses gets to the top, and he raises his sticks, and he destroys the greatest nation with a stick. But it wasn't just with a stick. It was with God's power. And when God was giving me a message, you cannot, we will not surrender to somebody unless they're greater than us. There's no way you go to war and surrender when you are better than them. Right? Nobody does that. Okay? Nobody does that. You only surrender when you recognize that this person is greater than me. Okay? God is trying to get you to recognize that he is greater. The Bible says that his ways are what? Higher than our ways. His plans are better or higher than our plans, right? It says in the Bible that we make plans, but God's plans prevail, right? We come up with ideas. We come up with things that we want to do, and God's like, nah, that's not going to work. Let me give you a plan. Let me renew and give you a plan. But it comes from somebody that surrenders, amen? So we see in this passage, Moses had his own plan, and he failed. God gave him a plan, and the plan was successful. God is saying, don't keep going on your own plans, because you're going to fail. You're going to be frustrated. You're going to blame God. But he said, surrender to my plans. Surrender. I have greater for you, my son, my daughter. I have better for you, my son or my daughter, but you must surrender. And see, the bad thing is sometimes our identity, we think, is attached to what we think we're supposed to do. But as I said, your identity is attached to you surrendering to God. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just pray to God that your word will be what tells us and speaks to us. Dear God, your word will teach us who you've called us to be. God, and I pray for everybody that's here under the sound of my voice. Maybe they haven't fully surrendered their life. Maybe they got a few plans. They gave their life to you, God, but they're trying to hold just a few things back so they could do it their way. God, we say, speak to their hearts right now. Touch them, dear God. Let them know, dear God, that they fully surrender. You have the best. For your word says in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. God, we want your plan. So we surrender ours. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. If God is good, give him a hand.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon. And we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.